I'm going to talk, continue kind of a sub-series of, remember we're talking about the height, the breadth, the depth, the length of Jesus, that we were told to do that both prophetically and directly. And so we're wandering through the names of Jesus, and we're kind of doing a sub-series. And if you didn't hear last week, which was Jesus, giver of grace and truth, I really would encourage you. It's on the website. Today's will be on the website tomorrow morning. But grace is foundational. Grace is often talked about, often see it in various places. But I, for one, believe that grace is often one of the most misunderstood tenets of our God. Because if we really understood grace, legalism would flee, and there would be no room for legalism, because the opposite of grace is legalism. The opposite of grace is us trying to do it. The opposite of grace is works. And so I really would encourage you to listen to last week's, and we'll go from there. So just let me pray. Father, we just come before you in the name of Jesus, and we thank you that you are God, that you are holy, that you're high and lifted up. We thank you that you're a God where we can come into your presence and we can worship. And in the midst of that worship, we are released, that there's things that happen even within us to where we're released and to where you speak to us and you encourage us and you strengthen us. So, Father, I pray that you would continue to prepare our hearts for the revival that's coming, for the outpouring that's coming. It's prophesied and prophesied, and I believe with all my heart it is. And Father, I just pray that you would just be with Billy Graham's family, Father, that you have used him in a mighty way to kind of spark some of the stuff that's going to be going on in the days ahead. And Lord, that you would just bless our time here. And as always, I pray that if there's anything I say that is not of you, God, that it would fall on the floor, and that which is of you would pierce our hearts, even as it did in Acts 2:37. In Jesus' name, and the church said, amen. So, in this looking at Jesus in the height and the depth and the length and the width of who he is, so far we've talked about a number of things, and we've come to some conclusions that everything of God flows out of Jesus. It just does. I am convinced more and more and more, guys, that the more you walk into Jesus, the more you seek him out, the more you ferret him out, the more you develop your relationship with him, the more of his gifts will flow through you, okay? And it's not a works thing, but how can it not as you go into his very presence and you fill yourself up with him, how can it not burst out of you? You know, it just will. We've seen how he is our Savior, and we're not diminishing that. But we're coming to the understanding that he is much, much more than just our Savior. Now, if he was only our Savior in our entire life, and that was the only thing he ever did for us, that is enough. But he is not an enough God. He is an abundant God. And so going from there, we looked at how he's our Lord and our Master. And as we submit to him, which has anybody here besides me seeing how people have a real problem with authority nowadays? In the church, sadly, and out of the church. And I think that's what that keeps a lot of people out of churches, is because they don't like authority. And none of us here wrote the book. God just put it there, okay? But as we submit ourselves to him being our Lord and our Master, which those are maybe two different words of the same Greek word, we saw how peace comes and joy and power and authority and healing and the fruits of spirit. Then we looked at how he's our author and finisher of our faith, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He is the giver of grace and truth. So just a little refresher about what grace is. It's up there, but just close your eyes and listen to this. Grace is that which causes joy, pleasure, gratification, favor, acceptance, for a kindness granted or desired, a benefit, thanks, gratitude. It's a favor done without expectation of return. The absolutely free expression of the loving kindness of God to men, finding its only motive in the bounty and benevolence of the giver. Unearned and unmerited favor. That's amazing. And we looked at last week how God gives us grace for everything. Not only just salvation, like it talks about in John 1:14, but walking through the darkest valleys, as it talks about in Psalm 23:4, using all things for good, as it talks about in Romans 8:28, and the church and how it's designed to function when you look at Ephesians 4:7-16, among many, many other things. If you press into grace, this is one of the fruits that will come. You will learn and you will grow into becoming an hedonistic Christian. Well, how can there be hedonism in the church? We are called to have an unrestrained, overindulgent passion and love for Jesus. Okay? That doesn't mean you have to be this emotional blob that lays on the floor and cries and all this stuff. I'm not talking about that for you guys who's going, I'm not going to be that. But you can have that passion. Now, people often think, and I've heard people say this, that grace is basically restricted to the New Testament. It's not. It's throughout the Old Testament. Look at Genesis 3:15, which is going to be the start and the meat of what we're talking about today. And I'm going to read out a New American Standard Bible. And I will put enmity, hatred, between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. See, this is where the covenant of grace really kind of begins. It's often called by theologians the protovangel, P-R-O-T-O. Well, how's it spelled? P-R-O-T-E-V-A-N-G-E-L, the protovangel. And it's interesting, when you do research, there's some theologians out there, and they do it tongue-in-cheek, okay? They're not suggesting we redo the Bible or anything. But there's some theologians out there that say tongue-in-cheek that we shouldn't have divided it into the Old Testament, which is, you know, from Genesis to Malachi, and the New Testament from Matthew to Revelation. But we should have divided the book, the Bible, into two. The first would be the book of works, which is from Genesis 1:1 to Genesis 3:14. And the second would be the book of grace from Genesis 3:15 to Revelation 22:21. Now, they are not on a campaign. Don't worry. We're not going to rewrite the Bible. You don't have to go out and buy a new one or anything like that. But the point they're making is that up to Genesis 3:14, you're talking about creation, and you're talking about really the covenant of works, and then how man broke it. You know the story. Slithered up, you know. And I'm not one that just blames Eve. Adam was standing right there. You know, he had a part to play. But they broke it. They broke the covenant. And then from 3:15, Genesis 3:15 on, you really start getting the announcement of the gospel. There's evidence in Genesis 3:15. But not only of the gospel, but of grace, all leading to friendship with the living God. See, Jesus is talked about all through the Old Testament. I like how St. Augustine put it many, 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 many years ago. The new is in the old concealed. The old is in the new revealed. Okay? The Old Testament and the New Testament both discuss and emphasize the covenant of grace. It's there. I've told you in the past about the two books I have, one on Genesis and one on Exodus, and they're both about that thick. And all they do, the title is Jesus in Genesis, Jesus in Exodus. And I imagine if somebody wrote the books, you could do that on every Old Testament book, obviously on every New Testament book. So let's look more closely at Genesis 3:15. So the first part, 15:3a, I will put enmity, and that means hatred, between you and the woman. Between the snake and the woman, between Satan and the woman. This is a powerful, powerful statement. This is a statement for which we can be extremely thankful. And you go, what are you talking about? Well, the truth of the matter is, if this statement wasn't there, it'd be over for us. Now, what am I talking about when I say that? It's showing how by his grace, he intervened into the situation. See, Adam and Eve, in effect, what they had done, they had traded their friendship with God. Remember, they used to walk with him in the cool of the morning. Just walk with him. They were naked and everything else. They just kind of walked along and talked about whatever they were talking about. It wasn't about how good the Cardinals are going to do this year or anything like that. I don't know what they were talking about. But they would just walk along. And all they had to do is not eat that piece of fruit. Probably wasn't an apple. Don't want to destroy your theology. That's all they had to do. But in effect, what they said was, no, God, I don't like my friendship with you. I want friendship with the devil. And you go, no, they didn't say that. Yeah, they did. That's in effect what they were really saying. I really need to fix this thing. See, if I wasn't a nice guy, I'd blame the people back there for it, but I won't. No, put the tomatoes down, okay? No, put the tomatoes down. But they transitioned from friendship with God to friendship with old Slewfoot. Because they had stopped obeying God and they had started obeying Satan. They were no longer doing what God wanted them to do. You can do whatever you have. You can eat whatever. You can do all this stuff, but just don't eat that one tree. And you know, and you want to blame them, but how many times have you said to your child or somebody said to you, you can do whatever you want, but don't do that. What's the first thing you want to do? Yeah, that's right. We eat that stupid fruit too. So we can't blame them. But fortunately, and this is where I'm talking about what I'm saying, this was a really a wonderful thing, God would not have any of it. He could have walked away and said, I'm done. And we'd be in really deep doo-doo. I'm laughing because of the conversation this week about emojis. Talk to Chris. Well, there's this emoji that looks like chocolate ice cream, and we thought it was. But if you go on the website, it's both chocolate ice cream and whatever.
Doesn't it have little lines on the
picture? Let's move on. I'm just showing you that was just one of the 368 rabbit trails that's already gone through my brain. That's why I follow my notes. But anyway, but fortunately, God would have none of it. That's not who God is. Satan was messing with his people, and he said, hey, I'm not going to let go of this. So I'm going to put hatred between you, Satan, and the woman. In effect, breaking the friendship that she had formed with Satan and opening the door for friendship with God. See, Dr. D. Martin Lloyd Jones puts it this way. Now, I'm going to break that friendship. You were meant for friendship with me, not with the devil. So I'm going to put enmity between you and the devil and between the devil and you. And that's just how it is. And that's what God did. And that was an act of grace. Have you read that before? You put an enmity between you and go, oh, that was such grace. Well, it was. It was amazing grace. And it was opening the door to friendship with God, the protovangel. See, it opened the door to the possibility of the restoration of our friendship with God, which, as we know, couldn't come through the law. Note that here in Genesis 3:15, we are seeing the first hint of the possibility of salvation, of friendship with God. Because salvation could not occur if we were locked in to a friendship with Satan and God didn't break that and put enmity between Satan and the woman. Isn't that fantastic? But guess what? There's more here. See, the hatred would also extend to the second part of Genesis 3:15, between your seed and her seed. Now, God's saying some other things here that are very, very, very important. And he's really saying it quite clearly. Satan has seed. He has those that will follow him and not Jesus. But second, he's also saying the woman has seed, and that has two applications. First, her seed, and you can read theologians, and they bounce back and forth, and so this is theologian Gary's opinion, which I have a master's in forestry, so that really qualifies me. But first, her seed is referring to all of Eve's, what was that?
She says, does it mean you can see the forest for the trees?
Yes, I can see the forest for the trees. And I can see the bears in the forest. And much to I'm looking for the right word, it's not disgust, chagrin of my wife, I often follow bears into the forest, and you can ask her about that story. And second, before it gets totally out of control, that Jesus is the ultimate seed, that he is the seed amongst the seeds, so to speak. But the wording indicates even more here. See, there's so much here. That's why I say all the time that even as we're reading through the Bible, the New Testament four times this year, and even as our friend Taylor explains how hard it can be to where she'll be reading along and she'll see something and she'll just start thinking about it. That every verse, if you do your reading and then you just pick out a verse and just sit there and meditate upon it, God will open it up and show much. But there's so much here that this is indicating. And what else it's saying is that there will be enmity, hatred between Satan's seed, them, and her seed, us. That there will be hostility between the humans that follow Satan and the humans that follow God. And there's going to be hatred between Jesus and the bozo. From that point on, there would always be this hostility between humans and Satan and his cohorts. So it shouldn't surprise us when we see things we're seeing today, the attacks on Christianity. And we're seeing them in the public arena. We're seeing them in the political arena. We're seeing them in the arena, in the media arenas. We're even seeing them on popular TV shows as we experienced here week before last. In the warfare and the suffering and the persecution that Christians endure. And we're blessed in this country because we really don't know what persecution's like, even though some days we go, oh, I'm so persecuted, I'm not sure I can continue to follow after this guy. Jesus, where is he? Because I didn't get my T-bone steak today. Well, there's people who are having their heads cut off. But, I don't know if you heard it, the church was really dying in Europe. Okay? Guess what? It's coming back to life. You know why it's coming back to life? Because there's Muslims getting saved. They're having dreams. They're seeing visions. They're actually seeing epiphanies where they see Jesus standing before them, telling them. And they're going back into the churches. Isn't that kind of strange how God does that? He has an amazing sense of humor. That's why I have faith for John. I really do.
I've seen changes, guys. Please keep the
person. Listen, that guy doesn't have a chance.
Yeah. He can run, but he can't hide.
He cannot hide. But the truth is, and the exciting truth is, there's no enmity, there's no hatred between the seed in the relationship that really counts for us, between the seed of the woman, those in Christ, and the seed of the woman, who is Jesus, the seed of the seeds. Because of Christ and all he did. See, Satan thought he had damaged God and Jesus. But, and you see this in Genesis 3:15, the third part, he shall bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel. Even though Satan bruised Jesus on the heel, God bruised Satan on the head. Okay, so one for one, what difference does it make? Well, there is a huge difference. Because one was a wound, the other one was a mortal wound. And how can I say that? Because this is a clear picture of the cross. Satan wounded Jesus' heel as he went through all he did. And it was horrible. It was horrible, the stuff that he went through. Okay? But he rose. And he ascended. And he prays for us always. But what happened to Satan? He thought he had won with the crucifixion. But it was just a bruise to the heel. And then Jesus rose from the dead. What did he do? He kicked Satan in the head. A devastating bruise that destroyed his plans, sealed his doom. And it led to many of his friends, and is still leading to many of his friends, and will lead to many of his friends, Satan's, becoming friends of Jesus. See how it's a mortal wound? In effect, Satan lost big time. Big time. Yes, it's being played out over time, and it's still being played out. And some days we can go, oh, Lord, when are you going to return? Well, you know what? He's going to return at the right moment. I don't know how true this is, but I believe he wants to see more and more people come into the kingdom. And he's showing great patience. See, and what's so cool about all of this is how God made sure Satan had limited power, which along with evil would be held in check. And we see that throughout the Old Testament. We see that with Noah. Study it out. Put your Acts 17 Berean hats on. What did God promise Noah? I will hold nature in check. No more floods. In effect, holding the effects of the fall and sin in balance until the end. That's really what he was kind of saying. See, there's a pattern in the Old Testament that really does occur over and over frequently where the situation that you're reading about points to Christ and his salvation and reinstatement of friendship with God. You see that with Abraham and the Abrahamic covenant. What happened with the Abrahamic covenant? Faith came in. Because we're sons and daughters of Abraham. Not by works, but by faith. You know, read through Romans. Separating folks into two groups, which that really did. Those that belong to God by faith, not by works, and those that belong to the world that really had no faith in God. Then you see Moses and the law, the tabernacle, which as you look at each thing, they're all pointing to Jesus. Now, that was never meant to reestablish the covenant of works. What some might call legalism. We talked a little bit about it last week. And again, I really encourage you, if you didn't hear that, to listen to it. Now, sadly, Israel took it that way, the nation of Israel, as well as all too many folks do today. Here's the truth. Man cannot save himself by works. The covenant of the law did not replace the covenant of grace. The covenant of grace was still unfolding. But the covenant of the law played a valuable part. It was meant to do three things. First, to increase our consciousness of sin. Second, to show that we couldn't earn salvation by works, that we couldn't do it. I mean, look at Israel. They kept trying and trying and trying. Look at, just read through the book of Judges. You know, they tried and they tried, and then the judge would leave or what, however, or die or whatever, and then they were right back in the cesspool of sin. And then another judge would come along, which was, again, pointing towards Jesus. And then as Galatians 3:24 puts it, so then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. What's it saying? Well, when you look at the Greek there, that word guardian, it really also could be mean teacher. And so what it's saying, the law was meant to be our teacher until a greater teacher came along. I mean, Jesus didn't replace it. You know, when Paul and the boys and the girls and everybody talked, what were they using for a Bible? Well, it hadn't been the New Testament written yet. They were still talking about the Old Testament. They were constantly using the Old Testament to point to Jesus and to support him, Jesus. So the law was a placeholder, if you will, showing us we needed the Savior. You know? I am a New Testament Christian, but that doesn't mean that I don't read the Old Testament. That doesn't mean that I just ignore the Old Testament, because there's a lot of good things in there. There's an amazing amount of good things in there. But as you look through it, you always see the shadow of Christ. You see the shadow of the gospel. You see the shadow of grace, all leading to friendship. And it's all repeated over and over. You see it with Boaz. You see it with David. You see it with the priests making sacrifices. You see it with, I mean, can you imagine being a priest back then? I like what I do as a quote-unquote priest in the house of God. I would not like to be there when they sacrifice thousands of sheep. I'd be laying in the blood because I would have passed out. I mean, can you imagine doing that? Thank you, Lord, for the change. Rahab, the judges, Isaiah, any of the prophets, Nahum, Hosea, they're all pointing as a shadow towards these things. Every book in the Old Testament, from Genesis to Malachi, points to Christ, his gospel, his grace, and the path and a call to friendship, just as Jesus explained in John 15:15. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Going back to D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he says it this way, the covenant of grace is that arrangement between the triune God and his people, whereby God carries out his eternal purpose and decree of redemption by promising his friendship. Friendship. The promise is full and free salvation to his people upon the basis of the vicarious atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the mediator of the covenant, and his people accept his salvation by faith. It is the promise of God's friendship. Friendship. Of his being our God, of entering into intimate relationship with him and knowing him, and it is all made possible by Jesus Christ. See, when you look at the disciples, okay, the apostles, I mean, think about it. Initially, they were not friends, they were servants. But God destined them for so much more, for much, much more. See, servants only receive orders with limited information. They really don't know the master's business. Now think about, look, just, I can see the words on the page as I close my eyes and look at the different places where Peter was called or Luke or whoever, and you can just see them calling, come follow me. Give up your fishing nets. I'm going to make you fishers of men. Not a lot of information there. They were servants. They were drawn by the Spirit to just serve Jesus, to walk with him. See, servants are supposed to do what they're told without questioning, right? But Jesus told the disciples everything he heard from the Father, and in fact did an amazing thing, as it talks about in John 12:49-50. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And this is the beautiful part. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. Jesus kept nothing back from the disciples, and they became friends. They began to understand more and more who Jesus was. I'll give you an example that everybody knows here, Matthew 16:15-16. And Jesus said to them, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, can't you just see him saying that? And then less than 30 seconds later, getting rebuked. I love it. But God, we don't have that ability to sit there and walk with Jesus in the human form. But he gave us this Bible, which tells us all that the Father and that Jesus told them, and then some, where he is really revealing all we need. Do you not think he gave us all we need? What to say? I get confused. It's either the end of Luke or John, where it says, I suppose if you recorded everything that Jesus said or did, which book, which one?
John.
Okay, that the books would fill up the whole world. Well, I thought about that. Why didn't you give us all those books? Well, we have enough trouble reading one. But he gave us all we needed to know. It's right there in the Bible. Whether it's there or you read it on the internet, it doesn't matter. But God, being the magnanimous God that he is, gave us the Holy Spirit, who's going to guide us in all truth. John 16:13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Jesus is saying he's not treating the disciples like slaves. What he's doing is he's treating them like friends, and then he will disclose everything that they need, and he will disclose it when they need it through the Spirit. And he's saying the same thing to you and me. Say to the person beside you, Jesus will speak everything to us that we need to know when we need to know it. Just say that to the person beside you. If you're not sitting by somebody, say it to yourself. He treats us as friends because of the grace of God. We're not slaves. See, we have been given both the Bible, where we can mine the truth of God. It's amazing what's in there. As I was reading through it yesterday, I came across a verse, and the first thought that crossed my mind was, when did you stick that one in there? And it's in Hebrews. You know, that's the ones that make coffee, the guys make the coffee. Hebrews. Okay, I'm glad you're into that one. Okay, thank you. Frank, the coffee drinker, just looked at me like, come on, let's move on. Rookies. I tell you what, if you're not friends with Frank on Facebook, you need to be, because he puts some great things out there about coffee. Almost on a daily basis. It's good stuff. And Holy Spirit, who will guide us into all truth as well as its application. See, yes, we're called to serve. The worship team wants to come back up. Yes, we're called to serve. We're called to serve each other. And to encourage each other, to strengthen each other, to edify, to build up, all those things we've talked about. Almost ad nauseum. But we are his friend. And there's people in this room that really need to dwell upon that. I mean, can you dig it? Can you really dig it? You know, and some of you go, what? But if you're a Woodstock generation, you'd understand that. Because of his grace and mercy and love and just who he is, we have become friends. That's amazing to me. I mean, think about who God is. Think honestly about who you are. And he calls us friends. And because of that, the Spirit will constantly share with us what we need to know. He is always with us in every situation. We are never in a situation that he is not right there with us, sharing with us what we need to know. We've got the Word of God, and we've got Holy Spirit, who's always right there to enlighten us and to expand that truth. All the while as we walk out our sanctification, which, remember, we define as learning to walk more and more as who we really are. All the time growing in maturity and friendship, always by his grace. The grace of God is so powerful. So powerful. It led us to salvation. But the purpose of salvation wasn't so Jesus would have all his servants that he could go, you know, you do this, you do that, you do this, you do that. But it was so he could have a relationship. So he could expand this thing called friends. It's amazing, isn't it? I mean, it really is amazing. I mean, when you think about it, and I want you to just close your eyes. And here's the altar call. Close your eyes as these guys continue to strum here for a little bit. When the Holy Spirit leads you to start singing, Chris, and just go into a song. But just close your eyes and meditate on the fact that I am a friend of God. And ask him to just show you one or two things about that. Just to speak to you about that. And like I said, and then we'll worship.